Well, greetings to each one this morning. God bless you. What a blessing to be together. And just the privilege of being a part of God's kingdom. I really appreciated the opening and the children's lesson. Just thinking of the battle, or the struggle, we should say, didn't end with the Revolutionary War, of Christians wondering, how does this whole thing fit together and what's our part in it? And time and again, of course, here in this country, we're faced with this interesting polarization about every 4 years of another presidential election, and somehow in the middle of that, people find themselves drawn to one side or the other. Sadly, in our settings where we sing that song that we love the Lord's kingdom and that we're a part of His kingdom, somehow there's this very real tendency to get sucked into that thing. And I listened to a debate. Finney Crivilla had put this on several years ago, I guess. Seems he enjoys doing those things. Most of you probably heard about the Just War one. Well, this one was on voting, and the fellow that was promoting voting, it was over the elections between Trump and Hillary, and because of Trump's vulgar way of going about things, he was convinced that that Hillary would be the one to vote for, and so he was promoting that. And it's just some of those things seem so ironic when you can sit and listen to someone and trying to defend their position. Just realize they really don't have a very good position to defend at all. But yeah, it comes very close to home sometimes in knowing how to relate. The most recent difficulty for us, I guess, was probably the whole COVID lockdowns and all that happened there. At that point, there's those that are conscientious Christians that aren't sure. How do we relate to all that's being asked and required, and churches shut down, and do we continue to fellowship and meet? And it's sometimes not much easier for us than it was for them. Something that that has been very eye-opening for me in the sense of the temptations to think that maybe it seems somehow each election there are certain people that get this notion that this time is really the time that we need to get on board and vote, because this is the turning of the nation right here. Well, that was the case with Hitler as well. Hitler was an extremely good speaker. He could convince the crowds, and he was going to make Germany great again, so to speak. And the Mennonites of that time decided that this was important enough to get involved. And I'm not aware that there are any faithful churches that joined that movement in Germany that are still existing to this day. I don't know about the ones maybe that didn't, but there were many that did get involved in the political movement there. It's just a very sobering thing for us to realize, like Lewis was saying, there's some stones that have been put out there in bygone years that we can walk around and look at and consider and talk about the results of what happened when Christ's kingdom was somehow gotten mixed up with the kingdom of this world and the horrible consequences of that. Okay, this morning I have a message. This was a sermon suggestion. I'm not sure how long ago this was put in the box. Probably a good while ago. Hopefully, I don't know if I'll be able to hit on the things that were in mind there. But the suggestion was about the privileges of the Christian and what those are. So anyway, I'd like to try and talk about that and look into that this morning. The privileges of the Christian. Let's kneel together for prayer. Father, we bow here before you with thankful hearts, Lord. Our hearts are turned towards you with the desire to worship you. Lord, that we would be your dear children. That we would be of those that are pleasing in your sight. Father, we just pray for a blessing on the congregation here, for each one that's here this morning, for those that couldn't be here. Lord, we just ask, would you send your Spirit and minister to each one of us? Lord, we acknowledge that we need you. We need you to speak to us. We need you to shape our thinking, the way that we think, and especially how we think about you. We need to be able to think rightly about you. And it's our desire to do that this morning and just turn our hearts in worship and thankfulness and adoration to you. Pray for any that are sick that you would bring healing. Would you bless them? Just minister to the body this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we hear a lot about the cost of following Jesus, which that's very good, very important. We need to hear that, don't we? We read about taking up our cross daily. Paul says he said he died daily. That was one of the things he felt necessary. I suppose we must too, to live in the Spirit. We all know that we must fight against evil and endeavor to live a holy life. Those are very important practical things that we hear about, that we preach, that we know, and things like the straight gate and the narrow way. We know that there's a straight gate and a narrow way. The way to heaven isn't necessarily an easy road to travel. Straight and narrow. We sing songs like "I Surrender All," and all is on the altar is laid. Just this idea of surrender and giving all for the Lord. Sermons on modesty and worldliness are frequently preached. One could wonder, are there any privileges for the Christian? Or is the essence of the Christian life some do's and don'ts? Is it some kind of competition on an ascetic or downcast lifestyle? I think all of us would say that no, that's not the case. We know that the Christian life is much more than that. And so we want to look at some of that just this morning and stir and encourage our hearts in the good things that the Lord has given us. Maybe we could open it up here and just think together on that. What are some of the privileges of the Christian life? What are some of the things that God has so freely given us? Something that we experience and maybe enjoy or have that others that are that don't know the Lord don't have. You had one?
Yeah, peace in the soul.
Peace. Amen. Yes. Be able to take everything to God in prayer. Amen. Yes.
Joy in the midst of trials.
Joy in the midst of trials. Tremendous. Yes.
Freedom from sin and guilt.
Freedom from sin and guilt. Yes.
Fruit bearing. Against such there is no law.
Good fruit. Amen. Fruit of the Spirit.
Many blessed relationships and friendships.
Yes. Blessed relationships, friendships. Tremendous. Sometimes people in the world can enjoy those, but I don't think to this same extent that those that are united in the Lord can have.
Anchor for our soul.
Anchor for our soul, yes.
Stable home life.
Amen. Sense of purpose. Very good.
Eternal life.
Eternal life. Eternal life. That was the first one I had. Yes. Amen. Yes, what a blessing.
No need to worry, God's big enough to take care of any trouble.
That's right. The Holy Spirit, that's one that I had here. You know, that's something that the world cannot have, is the Comforter, the Spirit that comes and dwells within. That's an amazing privilege that I, in so many ways, I don't think we can grasp and realize how much that is a part of our Christian life that helps us along the way.
We have something to sing about.
Yes, we have something to sing about. That's tremendous.
Bright hope for tomorrow.
Bright hope for tomorrow.
Brotherhood.
Brotherhood, yes. Had fellowship with the saints here. Hope and purpose in suffering and tribulation. You know, if we don't have Christ, where, what hope or purpose or end is there in suffering and tribulation? Anyway, there's just so many. A clear conscience. What a blessing to be able to have that clear conscience. So in a lot of what I have to share this morning, I'm just going to mostly let the Scriptures speak to us, because there is so much that the Bible has to say to us on this matter. Like I said, the first one I had here was eternal life. In John 10, verse 27, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." What a tremendous privilege that we have to have a God that is greater than all the forces of the world. And when we are secure in Him, there's nothing. He is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Just that amazing security, that gift of eternal life that has been given to us. And then as He starts out there with, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me," that close connection that we can have with our Lord. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And here we have the contrast of the two. The wages of sin, the payment or the penalty for sin, is death.
Amen.
Eternal death. Suffering without end. And we can be delivered from that and have eternal life. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John 2:25 says, "And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life." Of course, all of us know John 3:16 very well, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The possibility of everlasting life, which of course starts now. First Corinthians 2 and verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." So in this eternal, this aspect of eternal life, there's something that is so glorious and so wonderful, so otherworldly that we can't even comprehend. Our eyes have never seen anything so glorious, never been able to comprehend, never in our wildest imaginations, we cannot comprehend what God has for us, what God has prepared for those that love him. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." This is just a little glimpse of what John saw, and he tries to explain it in terms that we can hopefully get a little picture of. And he even admitted that those things which he saw were, and Paul said that as well, they're unspeakable, things that were that the human tongue cannot utter. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Here again we have a contrast beyond our comprehension. Second death. Having a part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. We can't comprehend that either. But then on the other side, for those that believe, God himself shall be with them and be their God. Amen. Now maybe that doesn't sound appealing to some of us, but that is one of the greatest pleasures and bliss that we could ever imagine, to be with someone so great as God together and have that fellowship in closeness and actually be there and see and understand who God is. And there, where God is seen in reality, it says that all the tears will be wiped from their eyes. No more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. These are things that we can't really comprehend. We're so accustomed to pain, right? We have pain when something physical happens and we get hurt. Break our bone, bumps, bruises, hurts, all kinds of things. And then there's also the pain that's inside that isn't felt with our flesh and blood maybe, but it's nonetheless a very real pain. Pain that happens when we feel betrayed, when we feel extremely disappointed, when we feel like others have treated us wrongly. That kind of thing. No more crying. All of us are accustomed to just the difficulties in life that bring tears, that bring sorrow. Death, all of us know what it's like to walk out there to the cemetery for the last time with this, whoever it was in our life. We know what that's like. But here we get a little glimpse into what it's going to be like. None of that. What an amazing blessing. No death, no pain, no sorrow, no crying, no tears. The only way to describe that is eternal bliss, right? But that's a privilege that only Christians have. Only Christians have that privilege. That is a tremendous privilege that we have as Christians. Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51, speaks about some of this. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord." And I'm not sure what all he was addressing there. Maybe some wrong thoughts about death and eternity. But just another little glimpse into what's going to happen in the end. When mortality is going to be swallowed up by immortality. Just, I get the picture of something big coming along and swallowing up something that's small. And then there won't be any more death. Death, where is thy sting? All of us know that sting, right? As we thought of that, walking out to the cemetery and the emotions that are stirring and the tears that are flowing and all that's going on. All of that will be gone. Never to be experienced again. O grave, where is thy victory? It feels very much like the grave is victorious as that casket is lowered down and the earth is put back over top of it and covers it up. It just feels like the grave is somehow victorious. But Paul here is telling us that that power has been taken away and will be taken away. That we can be victorious, as was mentioned earlier. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When I was young, there were times when we were offered rewards for maybe some, if we'd stick to some particularly undesirable job. And there's a certain amount of energy and excitement that can go into something that is very undesirable if we know that at the end there's something that's waiting. That makes it worth it. And as we work at whatever it is, there's a certain amount of excitement because this is going to pass. We're going to get done with this job. It's going to be behind us. And then we're going to be enjoying whatever it is that we were promised. And the Christian life is very much that way. In this life, we have troubles and tribulation and trials. But there is an anticipated end. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this life is all we would have to look forward to, then we would be quite miserable because we deny ourselves a lot of things, don't we? Because of who we're loyal to. Now, of course, that's another one of the privileges of being a Christian is when we deny ourselves those things which seem like they would be enjoyable and pleasurable. Those things, God didn't tell us not to do them just simply because He wanted to ruin our fun. It's because He knows the bitter consequences and the gravel that's going to be in our mouth at the end when we follow and pursue our earthly pleasures. So it's another one of those amazing privileges that the Christian has is to have the Word of God and to know those things that would damage and hurt and destroy us and never go there. I believe the greatest privilege that we have as Christians is to be forgiven and to be able to inherit eternal life. Of course, in thinking of privileges, I suppose the book of Ephesians is so packed that we can't possibly read all of it, but I'll read some verses from Ephesians here. Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. These words, just these verses are packed with our privilege as His children. And Paul is praying here that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that our eyes might be opened, that we could see, that we could understand, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saint. There's riches for the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? There's some kind of power that Christians are allowed to have that isn't our own power. It's not our own strength, but it is given to us from Him. And what is the exceeding greatness? Exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, in the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also, whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Again, just the astounding place that God has for those that love Him. Raised up, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is that our experience? It should be. It could be. But like in verse 1, being dead in trespasses and sins, that by itself should thrill our heart to realize that something happened. There's no way we could dig ourselves out of that problem and get to the place where we're right with God. We were dead. It says, and you hath He quickened, meaning given life, put life into, that were dead in trespasses and sins. And now, because of His great love and mercy, we're allowed to sit in heavenly places. And then in the ages to come, think of eternity, and throughout eternity, I think we will be marveling at the work of God. Here, we try to marvel at it. We try to realize how great God's salvation is. But I think in many ways we really fall short of comprehending the greatness of His salvation. But here in verse 7 it says that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In eternity, our eyes will be opened, as Paul said, and we're going to be able to see, our eyes enlightened, and we'll be able to see what a great thing that was to move us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and to make us His dear children. And we will marvel throughout eternity at that great work, the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us. The privilege of a Christian. In verse 12, Ephesians 2 verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a desperate situation. Not a part of Israel, not a part of the chosen generation, just strangers, Gentiles out there, away from God, without hope. A very desperate and bleak picture. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished In his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Here we see those that were afar off, which was us, Gentiles without hope, but we're brought nigh by the blood of Christ. One of the privileges of those that come to Jesus Christ, being brought nigh. But now we are fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. Does that mean anything to us? Is that valuable to us?
Yes.
Ephesians is very has very much to say about the church, but this is speaking about the church of God and how we are brought into the household and the fellowship of God. Fellow citizens with the saints. What an amazing place we have. As we think of these terms of inheritance, and if we know of someone that maybe has received a large inheritance or something, it sounds very nice. Well, it would be nice to inherit a lot of money or property or whatever. But when we're outside of the family, we just don't receive any of that. We might know about it. We might hear about it. We think, well, it'd be very nice to be a part of that family. But we're not a part of that family. We don't receive any of that. We don't get any of it. But here, he's saying those that were afar off, those that weren't a part of the family, those that didn't have any part in the inheritance, are now brought nigh by the blood of Christ, brought into the family, and receive an inheritance that really didn't belong to them, that wasn't theirs in the first place. How would that be to suddenly be brought into some wealthy family and receive the inheritance? I guess here in this world it might actually end up being a curse if we receive too much money, but as we think of that, we have a tremendous privilege and opportunity to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. So there's so many riches of Christ for the believer. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Again, verses just packed full of what God has for his, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. If we start digging into the riches of Christ that he has for us, from now until our dying day, we will not be able to fully understand the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. There's a mystery that God would like to reveal, even to heavenly powers, it seems. And that's going to be done through what? The church. What an astounding thought. That we could be a part somehow in God's plan of manifesting something to the world and even to the unseen world. Something of a glorious plan that he had planned before he ever created the world. There is a purpose for us. And that purpose is to manifest something that we have no idea, that we don't even understand. But I think that happens as we embrace what God has for us. As we embrace those things that God has revealed to us, we become some kind of a testimony of something wonderful that God had planned from the beginning of the world. There's something else here that happens. According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now there's something of fortitude, maybe something within that we need. Someone that is discouraged and the light of hope has gone out. Almost nothing looks doable. But by his Spirit, God puts strength within the inner man, that there's something there that gives us the courage and the power and the ability to press on, even in very difficult situations. Being strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. How can we know something that is beyond our comprehension? I don't think we can know it in full, but we can know it's there. We can experience some of it, a measure of it. But there's, as we mentioned, a time coming when we will be our eyes are going to be opened to fully comprehend what all Christ actually did for us and how he worked throughout our life, through the difficulties, through the things that didn't make sense to us, the things that seemed so contrary, so unnecessary. If only this wouldn't be in my life, I could be a Christian. In the midst of that, God wants to work something wonderful according to the abounding power and might that Christ has. And now to Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above, beyond all that we can ask or think, according to His power that worketh in us. Those are three words trying to describe the power that God can use through Christ Jesus in our life exceedingly, abundantly, and above, beyond anything that we can think or ask. That's the kind of power that God has to dispense to those that are His children. And sometimes as we're beaten down and discouraged and feel trodden under, it doesn't feel that way. We wonder, where is that power? Where is that might? But I really believe that in eternity, somehow, all of that is going to make sense. And we'll understand that somehow whatever I went through there was for my purification, for my good, or maybe it was for someone else. But every bit of it worked together for good. Now, that isn't the case when we give in to sin. I'm not saying that every sinful thing that we indulged in or allowed ourselves to be drawn into, that can work out for good. There's nothing but destruction for that. But when we are faithful in the midst of extreme difficulty and trial, there is power from heaven that is available. And actually working in a mighty way that we don't feel at times. Okay, fulfillment in Christ. John chapter 4 and verse 10. This is the woman at the well. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than Jacob, our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Living water, something that never runs dry. And we might question that at times in our Christian life, feeling like we are maybe going through a dry or difficult time. But when we drink of that living water, there's life, everlasting life. And it does something within. It says, I shall give him, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. When God's Spirit is within, there's that power that works and dwells and moves there. A fulfillment and a satisfaction that the world can never give. I had a friend that years ago used to stop by all the time, and he'd stop and visit. One day he was telling me about his ventures in life, the things that he did in order to try to find fulfillment. He had bought this bass boat that needed some fixing up, and he fixed that thing up, just painted it nicest boat, shiny. And he said, I thought if I get that thing fixed up and can go out there on the lake whenever I want to and fish, I'll find fulfillment in life. That'll bring some satisfaction. But he went out fishing with it a couple times, and then there it sat in his shed. He realized that it didn't really bring satisfaction. So he got to thinking about this Harley-Davidson motorcycle. He thought, you know, if I had this Harley motorcycle, I think it would just bring this kind of satisfaction that I'm looking for. And so he went and found an old Harley and fixed the thing up, and he went driving that thing some. But he told me, you know, after some time, it just wasn't satisfying. There wasn't any fulfillment in it. It was fun to get out and cruise around some, but that deep longing that I had for something that was satisfied, it just wasn't there. He decided to build a little sawmill. He thought, you know, he could really have some fun building a sawmill. And I sold parts to him and helped him with the plans on making it. And so he built his little sawmill. But again, it didn't bring satisfaction. It wasn't fulfilling. It wasn't what he was really looking for. So he bought this pool table, nice pool table, had a slate top, just had some professional come in and set it up for him. He thought, you know, maybe this would bring some satisfaction if he could invite some friends over and they'd play some pool of an evening. But in every one of these things, he came up empty. There wasn't any satisfaction. There wasn't true fulfillment. Right. And that's something that if we have truly found Christ, that I don't know that we really understand or realize how much that really means to just simply be content, to have a satisfied life, a fulfilled life. Maybe there's times that we wish we could be more for the Lord. We wish that we could be more useful in the congregation, or there's certain longings and desires that we have. But deep down, at a very basic level, we're satisfied. We have what we were looking for. Freedom from sin. But those earthly things we can continue to buy. We can continue to try to add to our collection, but they will never, never bring satisfaction. That's a privilege that only the child of God can have, is that deep inner satisfaction and fulfillment. God has made us with a God empty heart. There's a heart that there's something in there that longs, and it knows that there's an element that's missing. We see it throughout all of history, all of literature, all of the books that we read. You see that humanity longs for something that fixes, something that fills, something that satisfies, something that fills that empty spot. And there's only one thing that can fill the empty spot. Only God. Only Christ Jesus. There's nothing else that will ever fill that void. In John 10, verse 9, Jesus puts it this way, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Here we see the relationship of the shepherd and sheep, and how Jesus is the good shepherd, and he gives life to his sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture. Another one that was mentioned this morning is freedom from sin and bondage. What an amazing privilege that we have. I was thinking of that song that we sing quite a bit in 747. says, "Once I was bound by sin's galling fetters, chained like a slave, I struggled in vain. But I received a glorious freedom when Jesus broke my fetters in twain. Freedom from all the carnal affections, freedom from envy and hatred and strife, freedom from vain and worldly ambitions, freedom from all that saddened my life. Freedom from pride and all sinful follies, freedom from love and glitter of gold, freedom from evil tempter and freedom from evil tempter and anger, glorious freedom, rapture untold. Freedom from fear with all of its torments, freedom from care and all of its pain, freedom in Christ, blessed Redeemer, He who has rent my fetters in twain." Just a glorious freedom that we can have in Jesus Christ. And all those things that were a part of our life's experience can be broken. Those fetters can be broken. Romans 6:17 says this, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life." Being made free from sin, that is a privilege that only Christians, those that are born again, can have. Now, does that mean that we will always live in that? I think we all know that there's the opportunity for us to turn back and commit sin. But there's been grace and power given that is available for us. We don't need to do that. It's not necessary. Being made free from sin. And then he uses some terminology here about being servants. At one time, we were servants to sin. We obeyed the lusts of our flesh and we followed those. We were a servant to that. But now we have become servants of God. And now, in the same way, we need to obey God and follow Him. And at the end of that is the fruit of holiness and an everlasting life. What a blessing. Colossians 1, verse 9, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." The forgiveness of sin, the freedom from bondage. It is Paul's desire here that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now that's something very high to attain for. to strive for right there, to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We would say that would truly be a spiritual-minded person, wouldn't it? Being fruitful in every good work. Verse 13, it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness," the grip, the bondage, or the chain of darkness that held us. Christ has delivered us from that, "and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Again, that inheritance terminology of being moved into that kingdom. Okay, and the promise of the Spirit, John 14:15, verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Just a wonderful promise of God sending His Spirit. "I shall give you a comforter that will abide, that may abide with you forever." God's Spirit within. And in that He says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Tremendous promise. Again, just one of the privileges of being a Christian that the world has no idea, has no comprehension of. Galatians 4:6, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The Spirit does is it brings us close to God, that we can have that close relationship with God, which is, again, an amazing privilege. Hebrews 9:14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." We can have our conscience purged from dead works to serve the living God. As we think of the clearing of the conscience and the debt that we owed in our sin, if we owe a large amount of money, just simply paying our present bills, maybe we have some bills that we have to pay now to the electric company or the phone company or various whatever, just because I start paying all my bills now and keep those current, and if I have $1 million debt in the bank, that just, it doesn't do anything for that. And that is the condition of those that haven't received forgiveness and the clearing of the conscience. They struggle under that debt of guilt, a huge debt of guilt that can never be paid. And just trying, as we hear so often when we ask someone about their walk with the Lord, go witnessing or whatever, "Well, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I try to not cheat anybody and pay all my bills or whatever, be good to my neighbors." And that's simply trying at the very best to take care of those things that are current right now. But in no way does it deal with the huge, massive debt of our past. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, that huge debt can be forgiven. And we have the ability to have a clear conscience. A conscience that isn't plagued with guilt. What an amazing blessing. Romans 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a promise to those that are Christians, a privilege to be more than a conqueror. I'm not sure what that looks like. Somebody conquers, they've gained, they have accomplished, they have arrived, they've gotten the upper hand. But to be more than that, that is what God, through Christ Jesus, has promised for us. So anyway, I think I'll probably close with that. But those are just some of the amazing, amazing privileges that we have as a Christian. And those are privileges, I don't know if you noticed or not, I didn't say that we would never live in poverty, that we would never have to face trials and afflictions and troubles in life. That's not one of the privileges of a Christian. The privilege of a Christian is to live as more than a conqueror, live victorious right through the middle of poverty, difficulty, distresses, turmoil, whatever might be in our life. So I'm sorry, but the privilege of a Christian is not to live a life that has where there's been springs put on the wagon and everything will go smooth from here on out because you've accepted Jesus into your heart and you'll now not face any troubles and God's going to give you riches. No, not at all. It is the amazing might and power, and I think that's what's on display through the power of the church, is that in the midst of difficulty and trials, we are more than conquerors. That we have the ability to live with the power and the grace of God in our lives in the midst of whatever trouble that we're facing. God bless.